All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and we will jump into Leviticus. It's good. We're on time today. And we get through what we need to get through. I have a movie. It's an eight-minute summary of Leviticus that I actually thought was very helpful. So, all right, I'll pray for us. God, thanks for your word. We thank you for all of your word. We pray even now as we look at Leviticus and some things that are frankly really hard for us to understand. I pray that you will help us come to grips with them in light of who you are and your holiness, in light of your mercy and your redemption through Jesus. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Leviticus, some introductory things. The title itself is a Greek transmorphification from the words meaning from the Levites or things pertaining to Levites. What's a Levite? A priest. Okay, they work in the temple with priests and they do their deal, right? They are the workers of worship, so to speak. I often think like people on the worship team and tech team and, you know, all our volunteers, and parking and all those people were kind of like Levites, you know, kind of doing our thing and supporting the church. It's been called a manual of priestly regulations and a handbook of holiness for Israel. And if we jump back to Exodus momentarily, you'll see why that's important. Exodus 19, 4 through 6 says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, all the earth is mine. And you will become to me, or shall be to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God telling Israel, this is what you will be. You need to do this. You need to be holy. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And he tells them in Leviticus how they can do that. Okay, so he's given them the command. He says, you are going to be holy. You're going to be set apart for me. You're going to be different. And then Leviticus is the manual or a handbook of how he wants that done. Israel is to be a holy nation. Okay? Obedience to the law is how the people of God should act. Not obedience to the law makes them God's people. Right? They're already God's people. That's why we're in Exodus first. They're God's people. Right? Then he gave them the law. Right? He saved them. Then he gave them the law. Okay? Now he's saying, this is how my people act. And he's giving them the laws of how to act like his people. Very, very, you know, even in the Old Testament, right? We think that's like a New Testament concept, but it's not. We don't become Christians by obeying. We become Christians be through repentance and faith in the gospel in Jesus. Okay? It's a natural extension of Exodus, right? We left off with Exodus talking about some of the things for the tabernacle. We had the unfortunate episode of the golden calf. And then the construction of some of those things towards the end, right? So it's a natural extension of those things. It was written and compiled by our friend Moses. But lots of theological nerds would like to debate that fact. It is the third book in the Pentateuch and was probably written around mid-15th century BC. Okay? People are still at the foot of Mount Sinai where we left them off, or left off with them, rather. What else didn't I say? And bringing it back to the big story, the redemptive history of God, God's big story. And we said that right to begin with. It's not just about history. It's about God's redemptive history. Okay, where are we in that big story? We are right where Israel's getting ready to enter the promised land. Okay, that God promised them back in Genesis 12, right? Abraham, all that. Okay, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. But before they do, he's going to give them instructions. Okay. And overall, it kind of answers a really big question. How does a holy God live among sinful people? God's completely and totally, 100% holy, not like us at all, different category altogether. How on earth can God live with a sinful people? Leviticus really answers that question for Israel. and then points to the Messiah. Okay? Let's go through some events in Leviticus. Seatbelts on. Here we go. First seven chapters are laws about animal sacrifices. There are all kinds of different sacrifices, right? There's, for those of you who are dying to know, there are five main ones. There's kind of a group that are voluntary, and there's a group that are kind of mandatory. There are burnt offerings, which is a voluntary offering to make propitiation for sin. Propitiation is a big Bible word. What's propitiation? It's close. It's related to that. It's more what the substitute does. Substitute satisfies, right? Satisfies the wrath. So in Christ, if you're propitiating something, you're satisfying the wrath. Making satisfaction of God's wrath. So that's a burnt offering. And that would be an animal. And that would be burnt. Okay, and there's lots of things about that in Leviticus. Chapter 1, laws for burnt offerings. Second chapter covers grain offerings, which is another voluntary offering signifying thanksgiving to God. Most of the time for first fruits. Chapter 3 talks about peace and fellowship offerings, which could be a thank offering. It could be a free will offering. It could be a vow that you're making to God. Okay, so that's the third type of sacrifice. The fourth one is sin offerings. That's pretty big. Okay, so that is a mandatory offering to obtain purification. And purification is going to be a big word in our study today. Those who sinned unintentionally, you offer a sacrifice of an animal, a lamb, or I believe a goat without blemish. Okay, so let me just talk about guilt offerings, then we'll kind of wrap it up. So guilt offerings is the fifth one. Mandatory to, if you've deprived another one of their rights or you've desecrated something that was holy, you want to make restitution. That is a guilt offering. That's also a mandatory offering. Those are offerings made by the priests on your behalf of the Jewish people. Right? And so the idea is that if you were not, the first three, burnt grain offerings and fellowship offerings, those are voluntary offerings. Right? People should be doing that. Israel should be doing that to maintain their cleanliness, to maintain their purity, to approach God. But we know full well that people don't always do what they're supposed to do, right? So they have these events, these sin offerings, these guilt offerings, which then cover the people of Israel, right? The people of Israel then come and they are then purified by the offerings. If they're not the ones making the offering, they should be. But if they're not doing that, God gives them another way and to be pure, to be cleansed, to be able to be in God's presence. And so even in this, we can kind of see like there's a couple rings of God's grace here. Like he tells the priest to do this for the people, to make sure that the people are cleansed and be able to be in his presence. What do... we're going to talk about this later. Let's keep going. I'm always like, do I talk about theological implications now or just keep going through the summary of all these things? So I'm just going to keep going through the summary of these things, okay? So that's the first seven chapters, okay, about offerings, animal sacrifices, how God basically answering the question, this is how you are purified through these things. The next chapters from 8 to 10 is a block talking about the priesthood, consecrating Aaron and his sons. In Exodus 28:1, that's when God said that Aaron and his sons would be priests. He said, then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. And then fast forward to Leviticus 8. God is telling them how they would be ordained as priests. Okay? In chapter 9, you have the first tabernacle service, right? The Lord accepts the offering. This is the first kind of church service that they had, verses 1 through 24. In 10, we have the unfortunate episode of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu teach us a very important lesson. Anybody know what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Okay. We're pretty sure they got drunk. We're not entirely sure they got drunk. But the point is that they went into some place that they weren't supposed to be without doing any of the stuff that God told them in the first seven chapters. They just came into the presence of God any way they saw fit. And God incinerated them. Saying, what? You don't come to me. I just gave you seven chapters worth of stuff that showed you how to be in my presence and what you have to do before that. And these guys just waltz right into the holy place. That doesn't happen. Right? And they're dead. I mean, God's showing a powerful message of, I'm holy, you're not. Right? So it's the story of like, really, God? It's like, no, God's proving a very serious point. That you just do not waltz into my presence any way that you want to. So yeah, there is some speculation that they were under the influence of substances or something, which may have affected their judgment. Then he gets into the whole concept in chapters 11 through 15, another block of being clean and unclean. Okay, he talks about animals being clean or unclean animals, right? You can eat the bearded vulture, or you can't eat the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon, any of that stuff. It goes into mind-numbing detail on what you can and can't. Just reading Leviticus recently, right? It goes into mind-numbing detail about what is clean and what is not clean. Animals. What's the point? Yeah. Yeah. God, why some animals, why some others? I don't know. Theologians have written many, many, many books about all of that stuff. I think what we can say is God wanted them to be different. And God said, this is how you're going to be different. My people are very intentional people in how they live and how they worship me. That goes down to the thing that you eat for lunch, he's talking about. And so he specified some animals as clean animals and other animals as unclean animals. In the midst, and this is what I said last week, just when your mind is probably, if you made it to chapter 11 and you're completely, thoroughly confused and overwhelmed by all of this, there's goodness in the midst of some of this kind of in the jungle, right? Look at 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Peter repeats that. Be holy, for I am holy. Right in the middle of, you can eat this kind of bird, but not that kind of bird. He drops that. Be holy, for I am holy. So hang with it, guys. Continue to read the Bible, even when you're like, oh my gosh. Keeps going. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember we said that last week? He's going to say that over and over and over again. I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Says it again. He kind of wraps up all this kind of section and says, look, this is why. I'm holy. You need to be like me, and I'm specifying to you how you can be holy. Yeah. Sure. I think there's something to be said for that. Yep. Oh, yeah, there's the depth of the wisdom of God. I think that could absolutely be part of it. And I'll repeat it for the tape because I got yelled at again. That your question was, wouldn't the foods that they were specified to eat contribute to their overall health and keep the nation living and healthy? And absolutely, that's definitely in God's foreknowledge and in his sovereignty and his control and his wisdom. Yep. Definitely. So in the middle of that list, right, we have that wonderful kind of reminder of who God is in 11:44 to 46. He talks about diseases and holiness in chapters 12 through 15. Yep.
Maybe that
I've not. But that doesn't surprise me. And we see again the depth of the wisdom of God. Yeah. Good question. Some of these things require further research. For sure. Yeah. Right about chapter 15, this is before kind of a big narrative break, right? You're like, laws about bodily discharges? Like, really? Like, overall, what God is doing, again, he's talking about, again, how you are to be pure, how you are to be clean, and we'll see this in a minute, especially when we get to theological implications. But you become unclean when you come in contact with anything involving death. Okay? That's how you become ceremonially unclean. Touch a dead body, touch a dead animal. Even some of these bodily fluids they're representing death. They're not in the body. You shouldn't be touching them in that way. They represent something that's dying inside. So overall, there's this theme in Leviticus that kind of helps us understand that if you're unclean, you're in contact with, you're unclean by coming in contact with something that is dead or death. And therefore you are cleaned by something that comes in contact with blood. And if you jump ahead just a bit to chapter 17:11, that's why. Look, 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Look at that. So you have death, unclean, life, blood, clean. Okay? And so God says the blood within us is and within animals contains the life. And the life is what, you know, why is it you read some of these things, you're like, oh my gosh, it's so bloody. It's dripping down the altar and on the floor and they're throwing it on the people. It's like, it's life. God's saying that this is what I have created to cleanse you. And so even when we come in contact with why bodily fluids, it's like, well, in that sense, some of those things represent death or something's dying within you. And as opposed to something that will be life. Right? Then we get to 16, which is the Day of Atonement, or as it's known today, Yom Kippur, literally in Hebrew, Day of Atonement. This is where the priest enters the holy place once a year, and he makes atonement for the people. Okay, this is pretty cool, and it talks about the two goats that they have. They have one goat, and if we get to watch the movie, they do a really good job at explaining that. The one goat that is sacrificed for the sins of the people. Yeah, they show it. It's gross. No, they don't show it. It's a cartoon. And then the other goat, that is the scapegoat, which they then let into the wilderness. They put the sins on that goat, and he goes off into the wilderness. Right? That in the midst of all this, that God gives them another chance to be clean, to be pure, to be forgiven. He makes a national day where everybody must be clean and pure again. He doesn't set the bar so high and say, forget it, people. I mean, this is what it is to be holy. Lots of luck. I'll be up here if you need me. Right? It's impossible. Nobody could do that. And so there are levels of individual purity that he calls Israel to. And just in case they don't do that, there are mandatory sin offerings and guilt offerings that the priests do on behalf of the people. And just one level above that, you have the National Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where people are purified by the offerings of the goats. And the back half of this whole thing is 17 through 27, which is basically practical holiness in society. How does this live out in sexual relations, in neighbors, in restitutions, in sexual immorality again, and then he sets up the feasts, which are the reminders of how God has worked and all of that. It's kind of the last part of it is this practical holiness in society for that last chunk. Look at 18, 1 through 5, which is kind of right in the middle of, you know, talking about some of these things. It's under my heading that says unlawful sexual relations, right? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God,
You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Again, see this goodness that's like this pearl that's in the midst of this forest of all these kind of mind-numbing details. He says, remember, guys, this is why we're doing this. This is why I'm giving you all these specifications, because I am the Lord and you are not going to be like the other nations. I'm setting you apart. You're not going to be like Egypt where you came from. You're not going to be like Canaan where you're going. You're going to be different. You're going to be mine. And my people act a certain way. So he reminds them of that. Look at 18:22, which is a famous verse that you see on signs and everything when dealing with homosexuality. You shall not lie with the male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Okay, but again, context, context, context. Okay, homosexuality is a sin. It's not a sin because Leviticus says it is. It's a sin because the New Testament says it is. Right? Because there are things in here that we are not bound to anymore. Okay? Like 19:19, for example. You shall not let your cattle breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, or wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. You're all in big trouble. Right? These things are not, we're not bound to those things anymore. Christ came and fulfilled the law, and we are not Israel. Okay, so it's look at verse 27. You shall not round the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. I'm in big trouble. So are you, John. Right? Okay, so we can't rip these verses out of context in Leviticus and say, they're for today. Context. Where is Leviticus in God's redemptive plan? Okay? Do we see anything that's in question then upheld in the New Testament? Right? And some are and some aren't. Right? Ten Commandments are going to be there. Ten Commandments are basic morality that Jesus upholds and kicks up another level. Right? But these things about holiness and society are not for us. They're for Israel. Okay? And so, you know, you'll see those things, and I squirm a little bit when people quote that verse. It's like, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but you're picking something out of the middle of something that wasn't for you. It was for Israel. Yeah. Yeah. And this is, I mean, this is why we're talking about it, because this is the conversations that you get into. You can't have a conversation about the Old Testament without knowing or about talking about where it is in God's redemptive plan. You just can't. And people love to pick on it, love to pick out strange verses and say, well, you know, Christians. It's like, okay, but you don't know your Bible because you don't know where it is in the story. So anybody ever get into a conversation like that? Usually happens to me on an airplane where there's 27 other people around. I'm like, where'd it go? There it is. Such a good helpmate. She saw me reaching like this. And it wasn't there. Look at verse 22, 26 of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing to you may not vomit you out. Yes. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving you out before you. For they did all these things. That's really important. God says that's what other people do. That's what the Canaanites do and all those Jebusites and all those people do. That's why I'm telling you not to do them. So you're different from them. Therefore, I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey, for I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the people. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the clean bird from the unclean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you and hold unclean. 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you out from the peoples that you should be mine. He gives us these little pit stops all along the way in Leviticus.
Just like we cruise through these mind-numbing details, and then he says, oh, this is why we're doing this. Okay, we're going to go some more. This is why we're doing this. And it's all for Israel to be reminded of their place, who they are, not like the other nations. Necromancer. Where's that? Chapter 27? The man or woman who's a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. One who talks to the dead, I would imagine. Yeah. A witchcraft trying to bring out the dead. There you go. Yes. Right? So, yeah. God talking about that. Back half of the book is talking about feasts. What are the point of the feasts? Okay. You're remembering that. You're remembering what God did, right? He has the liturgical calendar for Israel. Talk about when it's this time, you're going to remember this. When it's this time, you're going to remember this. What's that? Sure. Yeah, these are all foreshadows of the gospel. Yeah. But he's structuring even their calendar to remind them of both what he's done, and then we look back on it now on this side of the cross and we can see parallels between that and what Christ fulfilled. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Another interesting thing, like towards the close, look at chapter 26. The blessings for obedience and the punishment for disobedience. Which one's bigger in your Bible? Right? The punishment for disobedience is huge. Right? Blessings for obedience. It's like, yeah, Bless punishment for disobedience, much bigger. God's very serious about this. Yeah, by and large, I'll give you that. Yeah. He did, and for many, many reasons, and hopefully it's one of them is to promote the gospel, to be leaders in getting the gospel out, and, you know, technology and books and all that stuff in the church. But yeah, I definitely get squirrely when people like say, you know, America's Israel. No, we're not Israel. You know, you got to remember context and who we are. There's some parallels, sure, that you can see that are like, yeah, if you just keep turning from God, your society is going to get worse and worse. But you know, we can't really look too deep into that in some ways. All right, so some theological kind of implications. Any other just questions about content of Leviticus that Jesse can answer? It's good. Read it once and remember where you are, or read it more than once, but remember where you are in God's redemptive story and why he's doing it. And I hope we kind of jumped in some points where he reminded Israel why they're doing it. It sounds crazy to us, just like God striking down two guys for waltzing into the most holy place sounds crazy and a little extreme. It's supposed to. Because, A, we're not in this culture. So some of these things, like seeing blood and all that stuff, is an everyday occurrence for somebody then. For us, it's like, oh my gosh, I want to throw up. Right? But we're not their culture. And also, we remember that God says, yes, it is this important. I am this holy. And this is who I am. And it should shock us. It should be like, oh my gosh, God is not us, and he should be feared, and he should be reverenced, revered. All right, so some theological implications. Obviously, atonement is needed. Atonement, sometimes I will circle atonement in Leviticus. It comes up a million times. I didn't get a count on that. I'm sorry. But it comes out a lot. Priest is going to make atonement. Priest is going to make atonement. Priest is going to make atonement. Keeps going on and on and on. Atonement is needed. Who made atonement for us? Christ. We still need atonement. We see that. The foreshadowing of what's going to come, the perfect high priest of who will make perfect atonement for us. How did he do that? On a bloody Roman cross. Right? The sacrifices of the animals, the blood, the lifeblood, the sacrifice of the perfect God-man. Divine, perfect blood is the only one that can take away sin forever. It's blood. It has to be blood. You'll hear that today. Isn't that divine child of use that God let his son be hung on a cross? No, it has echoes in the Old Testament where it had to be blood. His perfect blood to cleanse us from sin. Blood is a necessary part of it, and it starts with animal sacrifices, but it's fulfilled in Christ. Third one is God's people are called to be set apart. We're still called to be set apart, church. Right? We're still called to not just blend in to... People should know there's something different about us. And it should be in contrast. And a lot of it is worldview that we were talking about this morning. That no, there is truth. It's not up to me. What God says is sin is sin. I'm sorry that's not politically correct, but I have to stick by what God tells me is sin. I have a note to check the passage here. Yeah, we read that already. Okay, good. Death is a just penalty for sin. Again, you might think, well, that's a little severe. It's not. It's really not. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Leviticus, time and time again, people died. God says, if this guy does that, he dies. Right? What happened to Nadab and Abihu? They died. Death is a just penalty for sin. Again, we think, oh my gosh, that's so severe. It's not severe because we're sinning against a holy, perfect God. Okay? God's grace is allowing a sacrificial substitute, which again in Leviticus was animals, but ultimately it's Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. He doesn't hold us to the standard and then say, you'll never make it. Right? He provides substitute for us ultimately in Jesus Christ. Now again, the law is given also to show us that we can't make it. Right? To show us that we have a need for someone outside of ourselves to save ourselves, because through the law, no one will be justified, according to Romans. We can't. So that gets real tricky real fast, because every other religion on the planet says you'll be justified by doing this, saying this, wearing this, going there, whatever. Even Roman Catholicism is saying you're not fully justified by faith alone. You're justified by the sacraments. You're justified by this. You're justified by merit. You're justified by all these things. Right? So biblical Christianity is completely unique in the sense that we need a work of God outside of ourselves to justify us. And that's God's grace, because we don't deserve it. He allowed animal sacrifices in grace. He allowed the community sacrifices in grace. He allowed the Day of Atonement in grace. Now he allows perfect forgiveness and justification in Christ as the ultimate grace. Absolutely. Sanctification is a cooperative work of God in us. Right? So it's justification is an act of God. You were guilty, now you're innocent because you have repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ. You get a category change, right? Sanctification is the growth that God gives us, the grace. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us, right? That teaches us about Jesus, reminds us of all things that he has spoken, convicts us of sin, and then gives us the power to change. But we have to do it. Like, we have to say no to sin, right? And that's hard. But we have the power to do it. That's why they call it a cooperative work of God and man. And the last one that I thought of is that we approach God on his terms, not ours. We have a lot of freedom in Christ, but that's the only way we approach God. We can't forget that. Is that the only way that we're even allowed to talk to God is through Jesus Christ.
through what he has done, through faith and repentance and faith. I am the way, the truth, and life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one. We can't approach God, whatever. Well, there's one God and there's many ways to him. No, there's not. There's one God and one Savior. Still, did you see that in Leviticus? This is how you're going to worship me. Right? And this is how God says, this is how you'll be saved. Through me. Through Jesus. So again, it's not just how we want to come to God. It's how God says we are to come to him. Okay? I really want to show you this movie because this will help put a lot of pieces together, because I know I just hammered down and went through 26 chapters. So this, I really thought this was helpful.